Churches of Christ present Bible Talk with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
We're happy to have you with us for this session of Bible Talk. Get your Bible and get something to write on and something to write with. I want to take some notes. Mark your Bible. You ought to see how my Bible is marked. That will help you when you come back again to the study, that you'll be able to retain the things that you have already studied about. We're so thankful that Bible Talk reaches so many, many people. We're thankful that God has opened this door of opportunity. And many of you are watching, because this door of opportunity has been opened to you. Bible Talk now can be seen in so many different ways, different methods. I'm glad that we have that. Today I want to talk about the subject, when baptism isn't baptism. Now I know you're thinking, preacher, what do you mean, when baptism isn't baptism? Well, it isn't really easy when you're speaking to put quotation marks around something, but this first baptism needs quotation marks around it. And from now on, we'll just say, when baptism or so-called baptism isn't really baptism. We're studying about something that's very important. It is a Bible subject, and we want to know what the Bible says about it. You know, so many times people have their mind made up. You don't know what real baptism is, for example, if you've looked it up in the dictionary, because the dictionary simply gives the common usage of it in today. Well, this was 2,000 years ago. You need to know what the word meant then, when the Bible was written. What did Jesus mean when he talked about baptism? What did Paul mean when he talked about baptism? So you can't look it up in the dictionary. All the Greek authorities can be consulted, but really you don't have to have that. You can just let the Bible explain itself. It is so helpful in doing that. I knew a congregation one time that for his birthday, they gave their preacher a copy of a large library of commentaries. He loved them. A few months later, they said, Brother, how do you like those commentaries? He said, oh, I read a lot out of them. Said, you know, the Bible throws a lot of light on them. Well, that has how it has to be. The Bible is the light that enables to see the other thing. We don't interpret the Bible by those things. We interpret those things by the Bible. And it's so easy to get mixed up. If you want to really see something that will mix you up and mess you up, instead of going to the dictionary, go to Wikipedia. And there you can see what a whole lot of people say this word baptism means. One time, Abraham Lincoln, great statesman, president of the United States, made the statement to a group of people, suppose we called a sheep's tail a leg. How many legs then would the sheep have? And several people around said, oh, it would have five. And Lincoln's answer was, no, still have four. Because calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. And so we're going to see what the Bible has to say about this subject. Just recently somebody said, preacher, I think you talk too much about baptism. I asked a few questions. I said, do you not think Bible subjects are good to study? Do you think that baptism is important in the Bible? He said, yes, it's important, but only relatively so. I said, what do you mean about that? He said, I mean, there are a lot of other things that are more important than baptism. I asked him, who is your favorite television preacher? And he told me, I watch a good bit of television preaching. I'm on the road practically all the time. If I am back at home, I know certain programs that I want to watch when my time is available. And I'm on the road so much that I get back to my room at the hotel or the motel, and then I can hear some of these preachers and watch them on television. I know what the man teaches that he named as his favorite teacher. That man teaches the soon coming rapture of the saints and the soon coming Antichrist. And all these things that he says are right upon us. They're about to happen right now. Friends, let me tell you something. When I talk about baptism, I'm talking about something that is mentioned just about 100 times in the New Testament. Now, when this fellow, who is the favorite or the man who was criticizing talking about baptism, when he talks about the rapture, he's talking about something that does not appear in the Bible at all. Get a Bible concordance. Look up the word rapture. You won't find it. It's not there. He talks about the coming of the Antichrist. That's not there either. Antichrist is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. And all 3 times are mentioned by John in his short epistles. Not the Gospel of John, but those short epistles he wrote. And in none of those instances does it indicate that it's one person. Instead, it indicates that it's an attitude of mind. It's a disposition of heart. The Antichrist is anybody who doesn't accept Christ as the Son of God. But they make it something else. It's one man who's going to set up a world government and rule the world. You don't find that in the Bible. I wonder how a man could enjoy so much. A man who preaches about that all the time. Now, I've not seen every program of this particular preacher, but I have been watching him for about the last 8 or 10 years when I had an opportunity to. Every time I've seen the program, every time, he's talking about the rapture and the Antichrist. And neither one of those are in the Scriptures. You wonder how a man could say, "Preacher, you know, you're talking about baptism too much," when it's mentioned 100 times, relatively. But he likes one who talks about the rapture and the Antichrist that are not even mentioned in the Scriptures. That doesn't make any sense, does it? And when the man told me, "Well, baptism, yes, it's a Bible subject, but it's relatively unimportant," I said, "Does a man have to be baptized to get into your church?" He said, "Oh, yes, yes, that's the way a man gets into our church." I said, "Evidently, it's relatively unimportant for a man to be a member of your church." Well, he began to back away. He said, "That wasn't exactly what I meant. You know, you've sort of taken it out of context." I said, "No, that's exactly what you say. You say baptism is essential to being in your church, but it's not essential to go to heaven. So it's harder to get into your church than it is to get into heaven." Well, of course, he was ready to drop the subject. It's hot potato now. He wants to talk about something else. So, back to our original statement. When baptism is not baptism, I'm going to show you when it isn't. So-called baptism is not baptism if it is sprinkling or pouring water on the subject. In one of the desk drawers of my desk in the office, I have a framed certificate. I received this certificate in 1938. I know a lot of you are saying, "That's a half century before I was born." That's all right. I've been around a long time. I've been studying the Bible for many, many years. Now, this certificate says that I have been baptized. What happened? When I responded to what was called the altar call, I knelt there at the altar, and a man came over and dipped 3 fingers into a little bowl of water. On that little bowl of water that was standing on a pedestal, it said, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Now, he knew what Ephesians 4 said. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. But then he dipped those three fingers in water and placed them on my head. You know, the word is daubed, but here in the South we just say dabbed. I was dabbed with water. And he said, I now baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Water was trickling down my face. He told me I'd been baptized. And he gave me a certificate showing that date. Prominent on that certificate was my name and the name of the church. Elizabeth Lee Memorial Methodist Church in Chickamauga, Georgia. I thought I was baptized. He said I was. Certificate said I was. But I wasn't. I was dabbed with a little water. There are many reasons why we know the Bible teaches that isn't really baptism. For example, the word itself, the Greek word baptizo, means to immerse. It means to cover. I wasn't immersed and I wasn't covered. Now, there is a Greek word, rantizo, which means to sprinkle something on. Well, it wasn't sprinkled, I was dabbed, but anyway, they think that it's sprinkling and they think that it's baptism. The word rantizo does not occur anywhere in the Bible. When we look at the New Testament, there is no rantizo connected with the subject of baptism. It is a different subject, baptizo, which means to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to bury. You know, when Christ was baptized, he was buried. The record tells us that he's the firstborn from the dead, indicating that not only was he the first resurrected from the dead, even though there were others resurrected before him, it tells us that when he was buried and raised from that watery grave, it was a burial. It was a coming forth. Now, he was not being baptized for the same purpose you and I are baptized. John the Baptist knew that. He tried to persuade Christ not to do it because he knew that baptism had a purpose. John was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, Jesus didn't have any sins to be remitted or forgiven. But he said, now, John, I want you to baptize me because this is going to be something that is out of the ordinary. This is going to be something not according to the rules. But I want to do it because the Father told me to do it, and I'm doing this to honor Him. He set for us a great example. But He went down into the water and came up out of the water, according to Matthew 3, verse 11. Now, I've seen, I'm sure you have too, some of these paintings, many of them call them religious icons of John and Jesus, supposedly, standing in the Jordan River, and, you know, a halo around the head and a dove on the shoulder. And John has some wet fingers and he is dribbling some water onto Jesus. Now, that's what the world assumes is baptism. No. If that's what baptism is, why did Jesus have to get down into the water to do that? Why did he come up out of the water? You know, the same thing happened when the Ethiopian treasurer was baptized in Acts chapter 8. He had learned about the importance of baptism. Philip had been at Samaria preaching the gospel of Christ. He preached three things. He preached the name of Christ, which is his authority. He baptized, he named the kingdom of Christ, which is his church, and he preached on baptism for the remission of sins. Those that gladly heard him, and there was a multitude of them, did what he said do. But God called him away from that great revival for one man who was traveling a long journey. He had come from Ethiopia over on the continent of Africa. And he had been to Jerusalem to worship, but according to a law that had already been abolished. Jesus abolished that law on his cross, Colossians 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us. He hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, Colossians 2, 14 and 15. This man needed a better understanding, so God sent Philip to teach him. And so as the man rode along, he was reading from Isaiah 53, and Philip said, "You understand what you're reading?" He said, "No. How can I accept some man should guide me?" You see, there was no direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. He was reading an inspired word, but he needed someone who understood it to help him to understand it. And so Philip got into the chariot. And as they were going on their way, Philip preached these same things that he had preached in Samaria. They saw water along the way, and this man from Ethiopia says, "Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, in this baptism, the record says in Acts 8, they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, the Ethiopian. He baptized him while they were down in the water. And when they were come up out of the water, the eunuch went on his way a happy man. I heard somebody on the television the other day talking about this very subject and talking about that very man. He said, you know, traveling on a long trip like that, one thing was more important than anything else. They had to carry water. And said, no doubt this man had a goat skin full of water. And Philip used that to baptize him. I'd love to have seen that. If that's the way it happened, I would have liked to have seen Philip and the Ethiopian get down into that goat skin. That would be quite a sight. That would be quite a goat. Or, in some way or another, they were miniaturized. You know, you've seen this movie, Honey, I've Shrunk the Kids, and then all the sequels, Honey, I've Shrunk This, Honey, I've Shrunk That. No, it's plain language. They went down into the water. Now, why do that? This man is on his way for a long trip. Why get his clothing all wet? Philip is going to be walking on a dirt road wearing sandals. Why would he wade out into the water if all that's going to happen is he's just going to sprinkle some water? Oh no. Baptism is an immersion in water. In Romans 6:3, Paul talks about the importance of our submitting ourselves to Christ and to His gospel. Did you know in Romans 6:3-4, Paul says we are buried with Him. You see, Christ was buried. We are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him in baptism. Baptism is a burial. And you'll not find anything else in the Scripture. So, when is baptism not baptism? Well, it's when somebody supposes or teaches or practices sprinkling or just dabbing some water on somebody and calling it baptism. Let me assure you, that is not baptism. That's one way that baptism isn't baptism. Now, let's suggest another and think about it for a moment. It is not real baptism when one is baptized in order to show that he's been saved. So many religious people believe in baptism, but they say that it's a witness of the fact that you're already saved. Well, that's not Bible baptism. Now, you may define it as baptism, but you have a wrong definition of it. When you look in the Bible, you find words like this. Be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. We see so many instances. There was a man by the name of Cornelius. Good man, but not a saved man. We're saved only by the gospel of Christ, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in which we take part. That's what Romans 6:3 and 4 tells us. Now, God sent an angel to tell Cornelius that he wasn't saved. But if he would send to a certain city just north of there, if he would send for a man by the name of Simon Peter up at Joppa, he would come down and tell him words whereby he and his household could be saved. The Scripture doesn't record everything Simon Peter said, but it does say he commanded him to be baptized. This is in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 48. Now, why, if he's going to bring words whereby this man can learn the truth and be saved, why would he command him to be baptized if baptism is not essential to a man's salvation? The new birth is a birth of water and the Spirit, John 3:5. I know of no Bible scholar. Now, I know a lot of hick preachers. But I know of no Bible scholar who would tell you that John 3:5 does not refer to water baptism. Now, they may not believe it, but they know that in the Greek of the New Testament, that's exactly what it says. No, there's no Scripture for it. There's no example in the Scripture of somebody being baptized to show that they have been saved. People are baptized in order to be saved. You see, when that great crowd of people in Acts chapter 2 on the first Pentecost, following the assumption of Jesus back to heaven, had been convinced, Acts 2 verse 36, that the man they had crucified was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. They cried out to Peter, who was the chief spokesman, and to the other apostles who were also speaking, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do for what? For the sin we've committed. And here's what they were told. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order that you may receive the forgiveness of your sins. So you see, when a person goes down into the water, thinking, believing, saying to himself, you know, I've been saved already. This is just something to get me into the church. Or this is just something that shows to the world that I have been saved. How could he go down to the water believing that when his very Bible says that's when he is saved? You know, if a man is saved before he's baptized, he's saved before he's forgiven, Acts 2:38. He's saved before he's saved, Mark 16:16. He's saved before Jesus there said he would be saved. He's saved without so many of these things that God says are essential to a man's salvation. No, it's not real Bible. It's not Bible baptism when one is immersed in water because they think they've already been saved. Well, baptism is baptism. When one is baptized without understanding what he's doing, one must understand that baptism involves a great deal. One of the common statements that is used nowadays for people who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ is, well, I was baptized in order to obey God. Well, now, we do have to obey God. Of course, God commanded baptism. And we do obey God. Hebrews 5:8 and 9. We have to follow the example of Christ, who was obedient to the Father. Luke 6:46. Men must obey God. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. This is so essential to a man's salvation. But he has to understand it. John 6, 44 and 45. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. It is written, they shall all be taught about God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned about the Father cometh unto me." Did you notice that the learning came before the baptism? The learning did not come after the baptism. You see, that's why babies cannot be baptized. Oh, there are many reasons why they can't be. First of all, baptism is for salvation, and, you know, little babies are not guilty of sin. But how could a baby be baptized when, in order to be scripturally baptized, you have to understand what it's for? It's like the Lord's Supper, for example. Somebody says, "I partake of the Lord's Supper in order to obey God." Well, that's fine. But Paul said, "You eat and drink damnation to yourselves," 1 Corinthians 11. And Jesus intimated the same thing in instituting the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26. You have to understand that the bread represents the body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine represents the blood of Christ. If you don't understand that, then you're not really eating the Lord's Supper. You may say, "Well, you know, the preacher said to eat it, or I saw my mom and dad eat it. Seems like everybody else is..." No, that's not eating the Lord's Supper. You eat the Lord's Supper only when you understand what you're doing. And you're baptized only when you understand what you're doing. We got a letter just this week from a man who has been studying through the mail with us. He wants to be baptized. We've put a congregation aware of this, into touch with the man so he can receive his baptism. He's in a federal prison serving a long sentence. He said, "I've been baptized, but it wasn't for the right purpose. And I realize I need to be baptized again." You know, in Acts 19... Paul discovered a dozen people from Ephesus who had already been immersed. But he said they hadn't been baptized because they didn't understand what it was all about. So Paul commanded them to be baptized. When is baptism not baptism? It's not real baptism if it's sprinkling or pouring. It's not real baptism unless it's for the remission of sins. It's not real baptism if you don't understand what you're doing. It's an important subject. I hope you'll give it importance.